Okay, I feel like we ought to run the offering plates through the crowd again, but we'll trust the Lord anyway. We are thin here in our adult class, but if we can get school started, that ought to bring a few parents back. I don't know about grandparents, so that may not help my class all that much, but this time of year, we begin to hope to see some folks starting back. John chapter 8, we've been going through the book of John, chapter by chapter, verse by verse. I appreciate again the different ones on staff covering for me. Brother Perkins, are you here? Did he cover last week's Sunday school?
Yes, sir.
All right. I hope he didn't teach this chapter. He didn't, did he? I give them freedom to do what they want to cover the time. But we've been kind of wrapping into up here on John chapter 7. We come to the time here that the Lord Jesus, of course, they're attacking him all the time concerning his deity. And I see that he gives them things they don't understand because they think carnally sometimes and in the flesh rather than spiritually. And that's what it was when he tried to explain to them about the bread and the juice or eating his flesh and drinking his blood. They got all confused, and there's a lot of folks still confused on that today, even though he told them he was talking to them spiritually and they didn't understand. Now in chapter 7, we got down through the ceremony of the last day of the Feast of Tabernacles and the water ceremony. And we talked to you a little bit about it. I'm going to move on from it today, but of course the Lord Jesus was teaching them that he was the living water, and they rejected that. He's taught them several things spiritually that they didn't get a hold of, and there was a division among them over it. And of course the Pharisees appointed officers to come take him, but they refused to. And when they were asked about why didn't you arrest him or why didn't you take him, they said, "Never man spake as this man." And of course, that's the Lord Jesus. They couldn't take him ahead of time. They tried several times, but the Lord didn't let them do that. He had an appointed time. He said, "I'll lay down my life. No man taketh it from me." So he was still in control. He willingly went to the cross, and he willingly stayed on the cross. He could have called 10,000 angels, the song says. He could have called more than that. But he didn't, and I'm glad he stayed up there for you and I to pay our sin debt. We understand that. Now, moving on just a little bit, they got all mixed up, by the way, also on where he was born. They said he's out of Galilee, and he should have been born in Bethlehem, so they didn't have their facts right. Fake news has been around a long time. You find that even in the Word of God, amen? So I want to kind of get started in chapter 8. It says, Jesus went unto the Mount of Olives, and early in the morning he came again into the temple, and all the people came unto him, and he sat down and taught them. Now I want you to understand, he's in the temple now. This is not on the hillside of the sea or anything. He's in the temple. Y'all need to understand, the temple was the big center in those days before it had been destroyed. And it was rebuilt by Herod, and this was the temple that the Lord Jesus ministered in. If you think about the temple, just think about it as a big square for a minute, with the temple in the center of the square. And as around the outside, a lot of churches, our church is similar, might say similar. If you walked out that door right there, you'd walk down by some classrooms going that way. And so the temple had these, what we will call classrooms, around the outside. And they had different names to them. And we find the Lord Jesus going in there, and the crowd would come to him and he would teach. Now, part of the jealousy of the Pharisees was he drew a bigger crowd than them. Got a visiting preacher this morning. He knows what I'm talking about. Preachers sometimes say, "Well, you know, he's in a better location than I am." We're in the location where God put us. Let's just deal with it right there and get over that business, you know. Truth is, they were jealous of the Lord Jesus getting the bigger crowd. And of his teaching, of course, was so much above theirs. And so it says that he went unto the Mount of Olives early in the morning, and then came again. He left down the Mount of Olives, crossed the Kidron Valley into the temple, and all the people came unto him, and he sat down and taught them. And the scribes and Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery, and when they had set her in the midst. Now, I want you to notice the point here. They set her. They put her, as it were, on the in the judgment chair. You've seen pictures where Jesus is standing there and they throw the woman down on the ground in front of his feet, and that's not what the Bible says. They purposely set her on the seat. They brought her in accusation. It looks like a frame-up to us as we read the story. First question is, it takes two in the adultery act. They only brought one, the woman. They didn't bring the man. There's a little hypocrisy there. And they accuse her, and they say, we caught her in the very act, as we read on down here. Brought unto him a woman taken in adultery, and when they had set her in the midst, they said unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Then they quote the law. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned, but what sayest thou? This they said, tempting him, that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and with his finger wrote on the ground as though he heard them not. He didn't speak. He stooped down and wrote on the ground. She's brought. She's got the accusers by the law of Moses. They bring her in. And you see, Jesus has been showing grace and mercy, and they're trying to trap him with the legality of the law. And so they have a plan thing here that they're doing. This is what they're doing. They're doing this on purpose. And he wrote on the ground. So it says, when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said unto them, he that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. And they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, Woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? She said, No man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. What a famous and well-known passage this is. But let me say a few things about it you might not understand. Here, he stoops and writes on the ground, and the question is often raised, what did he write? Now, you have argument among the Pharisees about the Lord knowing letters, and he wasn't supposed to be able to read and write and all that. And some of the critics of the Bible say that. They're nuts. He's the author of the whole book, amen. And he knew it all. He was God in the flesh. But right here, what did he write on the ground? It brought conviction on them. They left. None of them could say, well, I'm without sin. I'll throw the first stone. They couldn't do that. And so they just begin to drift away. Their plot had failed. But the question comes back again, what did he write? And I want to dig into it just a little bit here with you. The truth is, I think he wrote something specifically. I think we can go through the Bible and show you what I believe he wrote, and I could not totally prove it, but I think we might. Got to remember the setting. He's at the Feast of the Tabernacles. The last day, the eighth day, is the day of the pouring of the water ceremony. I explained that to you before, I think. It is a ceremony where the Pharisees, the priests, especially the priests, go down to the Pool of Siloam. They dip up the pitchers of water, containers of water. They bring them back. priests ahead of them have come in with the weeping willow trees and maybe perhaps some other branches, but mostly it was done with the weeping willow branches because they were so long. They brought them in waving them, and then they made kind of a canopy over the altar. And they have the water pouring ceremony. Part of the water pouring is the water from the Pool of Siloam, but they also bring in a group of priests that also pour the wine. Now, Jesus has stood at this water ceremony while they're doing it, and he's cried unto to them about the living water. And if you don't want to thirst again, come and take of my water. So he is saying to them, the ceremony you're portraying pictures the Messiah, pictures me, and I'm the living water. Now, they didn't quite get it, but if they did, they considered it blasphemy that he would declare himself to be God the Messiah. So it's in that setting that has happened. Now, they have rejected him as he announced to them, I am the living water. If you drink of my water, you won't thirst again, like he told the woman at the well. And so they didn't like that part. Now, if you get that and keep that in mind, it'll help you understand a little bit what he may have written on the ground. He cried in chapter 7. I'll go back and look at it in verse 38. As in the last day, that great day, greatest day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth, and there's a key word now, he that believeth on me, as the scriptures have said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. Now, spiritually, you and I that have drinking of the living water, we're born again, we're supposed to also pass the water on. And so he's talking about the Spirit of God there. We understand that. Now, he said this. He stood up and he said this. And there's division, it says, down in verse 43 about him. They argue now again whether he's the prophet or where he was born, where he could come out of Galilee. And they're doing all that. But now on this last day of the feast, he is standing there. And then as he starts to teach in the temple, this same bunch of critics come and have a setup. They've caught a woman in adultery. They want to trap him. So they throw her down and say, she's guilty. Now, what dost thou say? The Moses law says this. And the Lord begins to write in the dirt. And they get convicted and leave. So we ask the question then, again, what did he write this eighth day of the feast? They heard what he said here in verses 38 and verse 7. And he's told them about the living water. Now I want you to, and I don't have it marked, so you'll find it quick as me. Go ahead and look at the scripture. Hold your place here. I want you to go to Jeremiah, the prophet Jeremiah. If you get to Isaiah, go to your right. And get over to Jeremiah. And I want you to pick it up in chapter 2, just for one verse. Jeremiah chapter 2, as we kind of search out what we believe Jesus wrote on the ground. Jeremiah chapter 2, I want you to look at verse 13. Jeremiah chapter 2, you with me? This is Sunday school now, so use your Bible. Bring it and use it. Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 13. For my people have committed two evils. First one, they have forsaken me, the fountain of what? Living water. Waters. And hewed themselves out citrons, broken citrons that can hold no water. All right, the two evils. They've forsaken the truth, forsaken me, the fountain of living water, and they've put in a substitute. Put in broken citrons that can hold no water. Do you know every time somebody rejects the Lord Jesus Christ, they do so because they are holding on to something else? Every time, every time. And here he's saying you rejected the living water. What you're trusting is leaking right out of your pots. It won't hold. It's false. It's no good. It's in broken citrons. So he's saying that to them. Now I want to move a little bit further. This was being fulfilled in this very scene on the water pouring day because he asked them to believe on him as the living water, but they said, no, we won't believe on you. We're rejecting you. We don't believe you are the Son of God or the Messiah. And so that's what's taking place. Now, he points them to a verse. And by the way, the Pharisees knew the Bible, Old Testament. They knew it. They knew the law of Moses. They knew it. And so when he points this out, later they're going to recognize that they're fulfilling the very verse, Jeremiah 2:13. That's what he's accused them of fulfilling. Now, we move back to the scene again. He wrote on the ground, chapter 8, verses 6 through 8. We just read that a while ago. And they said, tempting him, that they might have to accuse him, but Jesus stooped down with his finger, wrote on the ground, as though he heard them not. And they become convicted. I want to say something to you. He wrote on the ground for them to read it. He wanted them to see it. His answer was not verbal. He wrote it down on the ground for them. So why did they leave? They were convicted of their sins. Now, they knew what he was talking about here. At this living water ceremony. I believe if you'll go with me, I'll show you what I think he wrote. We'll go back to Jeremiah again. And this time, not chapter 2, but I want you to go to chapter 17 of the book of Jeremiah. Keeping in mind that chapter 2 said they're forsaken the living water. They're not believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, who was telling them he was the living water, that the ceremony they had just got through practicing pointed to him and that he was the fulfillment of it. But now if you'll go to Jeremiah chapter 17, I want you to pick it up in about verse 12. I believe we'll go there. Verse 12. Let's go to verse 13. I'll get it here right in a minute. Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 13. O Lord, the hope of Israel, all that forsake thee shall be ashamed, and they that depart from me shall be written in the earth, because they have forsaken the Lord, the fountain of living waters. See, this is talking about the water ceremony. This is saying that they're going to be ashamed. They've forsaken him, and their name is going to be written in the earth. Or in other words, there's going to be a curse that they're putting on themselves. I find it interesting, and I know everybody says, well, the chapters and the verses in the King James Bible was added later, I understand, but I say it all the time. God supervised that also. And there's no other way that you can explain the coincidence, which isn't, it's God's plan, of how verses sometimes fit. You know, it's chapter 13 of the book of Revelation that has got the mark of the beast, the 666. You find somebody says, well, I'm not going to stay on the 13th floor of a hotel. Most of them don't have 13 floors. They'll skip it. That's amazing, isn't it? And what did we say a while ago? School was starting on Friday the 13th. And we joke about that, But the truth is that a lot of folks feel pretty strong about it. And you can find in the Bible an amazing thing. Like right now, we're just reading in verse 13 about the leaders of Israel, the Pharisees, having their name written in the dirt because they're forsaken the living water. They're forsaken the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I'll tell you, he's telling them you're putting yourself under a curse. Now, why did they get convicted and leave? I'll tell you why. Because the truth is that they knew what he was talking about. They knew that he was saying, you fulfill the verse that puts a curse on you. And just happens to be there in verse 13, but the curse part is there. Now, that's where the conviction came from. All that forsake me, their name's going to be written in the earth. I'm glad my name's not written in the earth. It's written in above, in heaven, in the Lamb's Book of Life. here, do you know what condemned these Pharisees? They were going through all their religious ceremony, but they didn't even know who it was about, who it was pointing to. Do you know there's a pile of religions today that have all kind of ceremonies? They have no idea what the ceremony has anything to do with or about. And I say even in some that are called Christian churches, and that may be debatable, they don't even know what it means. It's not about the ceremony. It's about the truth that the ceremony is supposed to picture. It'd be sort of like this. And this goes, it'll be going on this morning. All kind of buildings will have people gather in to practice a ceremony. They check their brains at the door. They don't look at it as college educated men that will think that when the priest prays over the wine that it turns to the blood of Jesus. I don't believe that. You don't believe that. And the priest don't believe that. But that's what you're supposed to believe. So we'll check our brains at the door and go ahead and say, yeah. The wafer turns into his flesh and the wine turns into his blood. No such thing. It is symbolic. Amen. But do you know what it is picturing? What it is representing? And so many people go through things and never get the real meaning, never care enough to search it out. I just did my duty. I went to church on Sunday morning. And what were you thinking about while you were in church? I think about one of the presidents, Calvin Coolidge, I believe it was. Went to church that morning and his wife was sick or something and stayed home. And so when he got home, she said, what did the preacher preach on? He said, well, I don't know. She said, yeah, what did the preacher preach on? He said, well, he preached on sin. She said, what do you have to say about sin? He said, I don't know. I think he was sort of against it. Now, that's about it. I think about the lady on the way home in the car, you know, after they'd been to church. She said to her husband, she said, did you see that stupid looking hat that Miss Smith had? He said, no. Did you see that super tight dress that Miss Jones had on? He said, no. She said, little good it does you to go to church. Now that's just about like some folks. That's about what they get out of it. And it's a sad truth. The Lord Jesus is right in condemnation of this crowd that has just rejected him. He wrote it in the dirt. And all that forsake me, all that don't believe. But the good part is, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. You can have your name written in heaven. And we can understand. I know we're in a Baptist church, and Baptists used to be not so high on ceremonies, and we aren't. But some might have changed today. But we want you to know what we believe. We don't want to hide it. We don't want to pretend it represents something that don't. We want you to know the whole truth about things. And when it comes to the thing of adultery here, we're not condoning adultery, and Jesus didn't. But he was condemning the hypocrisy of the crowd that brought the woman to him and the setup that probably had taken place. And thank God he was able to forgive her sin. You see, here's the truth. No man could condemn her. No man was without sin that could cast the stone, but Jesus could have cast the stone. He was without sin. But he said, neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. But he could have. You see, he was the perfect Son of God. He never sinned. And I suspect, I don't have any follow-up proof on it, but I suspect that that woman probably live for the Lord the rest of the time. Don't you think she probably really got saved, really believed on the Lord, and he was the one that could forgive her? And you know, sin, we have to remember, sin is always first against God, the Holy One himself. When the commandment, thou shalt not commit adultery, is seventh commandment of the 10, most hated commandment in the world. All your TV, your sitcoms, your comedies, your books and stories, majority of it spins around adultery and fornication. That's the world today. And so it becomes the most hated command. two things the world hates today, big. They hate that. They also hate that Jesus said, I'm the way. Not one way, but the way. And they hate that. And the religious world, you see, the political world today will tolerate all religions, but they will not tolerate just one true way. As long as it's all together, they're okay. But when you separate it out and say Jesus is the only way, then that's where the pinch comes. He is the only way. He's the only one that was sinless that could pay the price for the rest of us. And the pride of man wants to say, well, he can help me out to get to heaven, but I can help myself. I'm pretty good. No, you're not. You're rotten and stinking in the eyes of God, far as sin goes. The Bible says that. You say, that's mean. No, it's a biblical truth. Isaiah 64:6, all of our righteousnesses are as what? Filthy rags. Now, I've told you before that filthy rag was really filthy. When he said that, Isaiah said that, people knew what he was talking about. He was talking about the lepers that had to cry unclean and stay away from folks, lest they catch the leprosy. Those poor old lepers would take rags and wrap around their hands or their feet. And the corruption of leprosy would finally cause a finger to drop off or a toe to turn loose. And you might be walking down the road and see an old rag full of corruption with a piece of finger or toe in it. And Isaiah was saying, if you think you're good, your goodness is like a filthy rag. It's full of corruption. It's no good. And that's a hard thing for folks to get, to understand. Preacher said one time, he said, talking about the grace of God and how wonderful it was, he said, I looked down at the altar, and he said, I saw a street person, probably slept on the bridge, ate out of the garbage can. He said, I saw him at the altar, in a number that come to the altar. I saw that person. He said, I saw a man in a brand new suit and white shirt and tie, down on his knees, with his arm around that street person, we'll call it that bum, praying. He said, God gave me a flash picture in my mind that far as both being sinners they are, you'd recognize the lawyer or the banker or whatever he was and say, I'd like to have him as a neighbor, I'd like to have him as a friend, but the preacher was saying it takes the same amount of grace to save them both. And that's true. And we have to hold on to that, folks. Otherwise, we can get a little pharisaical ourselves and become a little judgmental ourselves sometime in the wrong way. Only Jesus had the right to cast the first stone here. He's the only one that could fulfill the law. And get the picture here. He was saying to the rest of you, you think she's got a curse on her, sitting here on the judgment seat? So have you. Your name's written in the dirt. God said this day had come that you'd forsake the living water, and your name is written in the dirt. Now, I'll tell you something. It's a wonderful thing to have the Lord or the recording angel of heaven write your name in the Lamb's Book of Life. But you think about the condemnation of Jesus Christ, God's Son, the perfect, sinless Son of God, writing your name in the dirt, putting you under the curse. And the curse was, you don't believe on me, you've forsaken me. You know, folks hear a gospel message today, they walk out of church like, well, take it or leave it. You don't know what you're doing. You really don't know what you're doing when you reject the Lord Jesus Christ. My, my, you think about that. Where is your name written? It's a good question for us all to ask, isn't it? Written in the Lamb's Book of Life in heaven? Are we under the curse of rejecting the Lord Jesus Christ? You ever hear slang like this? Somebody's just as sorry as dirt. Something like that. Sometimes we use that word a little bit carelessly, don't we? You know? But nothing any worse than being condemned by the Savior himself. And who was it he was condemning here? The religious crowd. The ones that thought the highest of themselves. Religion don't save. In fact, worse than that, religion is often the means of condemnation because it insulates somebody somewhat from the truth and the truth of seeing that they are sinners, need to be saved by grace, and that Jesus paid the price for their sins that they could not pay for themselves. Wonderful truth here. The water ceremony pictured Jesus. Jesus was standing there, but they didn't accept him, and they put themselves under the curse of having their name written in the dirt, as it were. All right, my time is up.